Today is a little bit different. Today is August 7th, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the number 7. Now, I'm not a numerologist, don't panic, but I have a lot of favorite things about 7, and I kind of want to share them with you if I can. First of all, one of my favorite ballplayers of all time is Mickey Mantle. I believe he's the most famous person who ever wore the number 7. And Mickey Mantle was an amazing, amazing center fielder for the New York Yankees until he hurt himself and went to right field. I only got to see Mickey toward the end of his career. That was in the late 60s when I was in Detroit and went and saw him play the Tigers. And my brother actually got his autograph that day and all that. I was just a little punk. I could barely reach across the rail. And I think Steve knocked me down so he could get the autograph. But Mickey Mantle was an amazing ball player. They said at one time that if he wouldn't have got injured, he would have been the greatest ball player ever to play the game. He was absolutely unbelievable. Now, he was a Yankee. I was not a Yankee fan, but I liked Mick. There's another guy who wore number 7, and that was for the Denver Broncos, and his name was John Elway. John Elway, his last game of his long career, he won the Super Bowl, his second one, and then he retired. Now, the reason I like John Elway is a couple reasons. One, I lived in Denver, and I sold to John Elway's companies. He owned a bunch of car dealerships. This is when I was obviously not a pastor at that time, and so I sold to his company, and his Toyota dealer was where his main office was. And one day, my rep was in the conference room with the buyer, and I was wandering the hallways, and I just happened to kind of wander, and I glanced in, and there was this office, and I saw all this sports memorabilia, and I thought, that's pretty cool. I got to go look at that. And so I kind of just edged in like this, like in case somebody was in there working at his desk, and I didn't notice anybody in particular, so I walked in, and I'm looking at this glass case, and all of a sudden I hear, can I help you? And I turn around, and there was John Elway sitting at the desk, and so he went, shook my hand. My hand was swallowed up in his, and he started telling me about different things, and he not only had football memorabilia in there, but he had, like Ricky Henderson gave him some ball cleats, you know, and stuff like that. And so he had all these glass cases in this office, and he's kind of just walking through. And this is really cool. Now, this is the year he retired, okay? So he wasn't retired yet. This was just before the season that he was going to retire. And it was pretty cool to sit there and talk to him a little bit. He said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, my rep is in with your buyer. We sell to you. And he said, well, why aren't you in there? And I said, there's nothing I can really add. He's a good rep. He can handle it. And I said, man, that's really a lot of confidence. And so I didn't decide to wax philosophic with him like, well, you know, you show the same confidence in Terrell Davis. I didn't do that. I thought that'd be really stupid. He'd throw me out of his office. But it was really cool to meet him and talk to him. Thought he was a nice guy. Was really happy that he won the Super Bowl both his last 2 years, you know. And we lived there during one of them. It was really cool. The celebration was awesome. So that was awesome. The number 7 holds a lot of special things if you read about it. It's the number of perfection, it's the number of security, it's the number of safety, and it's the number of rest. The Pythagoreans called the number septad. There are 7 colors in the rainbow. Isaac Newton identified 7 colors of the rainbow as red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. What's indigo? So we got blue and indigo. All right, anyway. Maybe there's 6, who knows. There are obviously 7 days in a week. There are 7 notes to the diatonic scale, and there are 7 letters in the Roman numeral system. And if you look at 7, it has special references even in Scripture as well. Now again, I'm not going into numerology, don't panic. And I'm not going into astrology, okay? But I want you to understand some things. Obviously, the first time 7 is used in scriptures in Genesis 1 when God created the heavens and the earth for 6 days, and it says on the 7th day he rested. And with that became our template for a week. And our Sabbath day, the 7th day, was actually Saturday. Really, Sunday is not a Sabbath day. It is a day of worship, okay? It did not wipe out the Sabbath. The Jews are still right in celebrating Shabbat And it's just the way they celebrate it, and they forget about the resurrection of Christ. But we need to understand that Jesus did not say, I've come to do away with the Sabbath. Okay? We command in script, or we see the command in Scripture in Exodus 22, before animals could be used for sacrifice, they had to be at least 7 days old. Before males were to be circumcised, it had to be at the beginning of their eighth day. They could not be circumcised before their eighth day. So they had to be at least 7 days old. We see the command of the commander Naaman, who was commanded to wash in the Jordan River 7 times to cleanse him from leprosy. We see the command of Joshua to march around Jericho 7 days, and then on the 7th day they march around Jericho 7 times before the walls fell and God could do his great things. We see that in Scripture that the Hebrew slave would be a slave for 6 years, but in the 7th year he would go free. We also know that if you look at Scripture, that in the 7th year, and I like this rule, and I'm all for campaigning to get this back, all debt is forgiven. Amen? Huh? That'd be pretty awesome, all right? When you call the bank and says, I've had a loan with you on this house for 7 years, and I just want to say thanks. This is where you send the deed, all right? I think it'd be awesome. As a good rule, I told God, you know, I'm willing to follow that one. We also know in Scripture, according to Exodus 23, that land, vineyards, olive groves were to lie uncultivated in the 7th year. It was to refresh the soil and allow all the nutrients and things like that to come back and to bring the soil back to health. And it's still kind of practiced back in the Midwest. I don't know what they do out here, but back in the Midwest, you'll go through farms and they'll have lands, acreages of lands, and you'll see different acreages that have nothing planted during the growing season, and then you'll see some that do, and that's because farmers still practice that rotation where they allow a field to remain barren and not used for a year to rejuvenate the soil. If you look at Scripture long enough, you realize that God used the number 7 for a specific reason, and that is that it's something that is being identified as complete. We're in the 7th year of journey. We celebrate the 7th anniversary in about a month, and there have been a lot of incredible things in the life of Journey in that 7 years. I remember when Journey first started, and I was looking for a place to stay and to be able to open up the church, and it looked like that we were going to go to this elementary school right behind them, being the cafeteria. The principal there, Billy Joe Hogan at that time, she liked me. She said, okay, I think I want to help you, and she took me into the cafeteria, and I saw this little kid cafeteria, and we'd be sitting at little tables with benches, and there was a little stage, and it was just kind of small, and I remember looking at it and thinking, well, gosh, and because the high school had already told me no. And so I thought, man, I guess this is where we're going to be. And my buddy in Reno said, so you're going to be at the elementary school? I said, yeah, Bill, honestly, I don't really want to, but man, I guess this is going to be. And he said, give this guy a call. He's the vice principal at the high school. I give him a call, and I said, I can't remember his name right now. I'm drawing a blank. Doesn't matter. And so I started talking to him on the phone. He said, well, I think we can make this work. And there was a lady principal, and he said, well, you didn't know. She's leaving. And until we get a new principal, I'm going to be the guy. And he was a Christian who used to be on staff at Sparks Christian Fellowship up in Sparks, Nevada, on a church staff. And so he sat down with me and he said, I don't know if this is fair, but is $50 a Sunday too much? And I went, oh, we'll try to make that work. It was a beautiful experience how God got us in there, and it was a great decision to be in the high school. It was a fantastic decision to be there. First of all, you didn't have to tell anybody which school it was. You just sit down to high school. Second of all, there was plenty of room, and they gave us other rooms to have nurseries in and all that kind of stuff. It was fantastic. I saw my wife just posted this week on Facebook some pictures of our first dry run, because that's our first dry run was 7 years ago today, on this Sunday, we had our first dry run service there, you know, where we got together and said, do we know how to set up and tear down? Do we understand what the screen, where the screen's got to be and all this kind of stuff? And it was really a cool Sunday. I think the band was Lindsay, a bass player, and a little kid. Is that right, that sang? That's about it. And it was kind of cool, you know? And I thought I was a rebel because I wore a t-shirt and jeans to preach. I thought, man, I am hip with it right now, right? And I thought, this is going to be great. Everybody's going to think I'm the cool cat in town. And they just said, he's the old fart, doesn't realize he's old yet. So, but I remember finding that school, how great it was. I just remember that. It was awesome. And then finding this building, you know, less than a year later, right around this time again. Isn't that crazy? It was right around August, right around the beginning of August. They called us and said, listen, we're getting ready for the school year. High school did. He called me on a Tuesday and said, we got to redo all our floors, so you can't have church here Sunday. And I was on the phone going, what? And he said, yeah, sorry, this is the new principal. I don't know what it was about those principals. They just didn't like me, I guess, but neither did when I was in high school either, so no big deal. Got used to that a long time ago. So he said, yeah, you can't have church here. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I mean, it's not like we had this big email system out there that we could contact everybody. Or like now, if we contact either a blast text or a blast email to you guys about needs at the church or whatever. And so we didn't have that. And I'm like, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I contacted the elders, or contacted the leaders in the church. And one of our leaders said, well, what do you think about this building? And so I ran down and I met the Renslows at their office. And I said, hey, any chance that we could use, this side was just dirt. There was nothing here yet. Except walls and ceiling. And said, any chance we can use that one side of the building for just a Sunday or two, you know, just we'll throw some chairs in there or whatever. And they said, Rod, there's not even utilities turned on. There's no water. There's no electricity. There's no nothing. And I'm thinking, oh, man, we're dead. I don't know what we're going to do. And this one guy from our leadership team said, let me see what I can do. And the next thing you know, boom, 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 we got electricity on. We got water running. And then we walk in and we're looking and going, yeah, we can make this work for a couple Sundays. And then we went, what are we going to do for chairs? Because the chairs we used at the high school were the high schools. I said, I got this. So I called the principal. I said, so you're going to redo all the floors? He goes, yeah. I said, you probably want those chairs out of your way, don't you? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, what if I rented a truck? I came down there and we grabbed those bad boys and we got them out of your way for a couple weeks. He said, that'd be awesome. So we went down there and grabbed about 220 chairs, folding chairs, threw them on the back of a trailer, brought them down here, and we used those for a couple weeks. So we had nursery, children's church, and worship all in the same spot. With about, at that time, we were probably running about 140 people. It was cool, wasn't it? How many of you were here then? Wasn't that cool? That was really awesome to experience. I was having fun with that. I was thinking, man, God, what you're doing. But we started growing. Doggone it. We started having like people come and hear the gospel. Bummer. So we knew we needed this side, and we wanted this side, but we knew we needed to get it fixed, and some of you have heard this story before. In fact, most of you probably have, but I'm going to share it again. Deal with it. I'm the one up here. You're not. I thought we were going to get a loan, a $100,000 loan, to build out this side, because like I said, this was just ceiling and steel walls. There was nothing else in here and dirt. There wasn't cement down yet or anything. And so I thought we were going to get about $100,000, build out this side, put in bathrooms, put in electricity, all that kind of stuff. And so we're kind of going down that road with our leadership team. I'm saying, no, I've talked to this company. It's a finance company attached to Stadia, the company we planted through, the ministry we planted through. They said they're going to loan us the money. Don't worry about it. We're going to move forward. I even ordered these chairs, $12,000 for the chairs. I ordered these chairs on faith that we're going to get that loan. We're going to pay this off. My brother-in-law owns the company that sells these chairs, and he said, don't worry about it, I'll get them ordered for you, get them out, and then when you get them, you can pay me instead of paying me ahead. He was really nice about that, and I said, awesome. And so we're getting down to it where we're getting ready to make plans. I went to an architect, need to know how much I spent to have those drawings, but it was over $5,000 just to get drawings of the side that we ended up not using at all. Money well spent. Anyway, then the bank called me one day and said, Rod, we've changed our mind. We're not going to loan you the money. I was panicking. We were outgrowing that side. The kids were noisy. We were keeping the kids in the nursery awake, all that kind of stuff. I mean, we put up with it. There were times I'd be preaching and the kids would be singing their songs and screaming. I'd say, let's just stop. We'd wait for them to be done screaming and we'd start up again, you know. they called and said, we can't do it. I sent out a panic email to all the leaders going, oh my gosh, guys, I'm so sorry I misled you, I guess. I thought this was what God wanted, and it's obviously not. I am so sorry, and I apologize. And I'm like crying as I'm writing it, like, man, I failed. I failed this church. I failed these leaders. I failed. And I felt like a total failure, right? Because I was, have you ever been in a situation where you're looking out the window and there is nothing to hope for? I mean, you're looking and go, I have no idea what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? I have no idea. And one of the guys on the leadership team, which is now one of my elders, wrote me back a note and said, Rod, quit panicking. God's got this. Let's watch him do his stuff. And you guys know the story if you haven't heard it. By the time we built out this side, well, let's just put it this way. One Saturday I got called to the owners of the building. They called me to their house. I'm driving over there for sure, thinking they're going to kick us out because we couldn't take on this side too, and they want one place to take on the whole building. And I'm thinking, they're going to just tell me, hey, Rod, you're going to have to leave. I mean, why else would they call me over their house? You know? So I'm driving over their house going, Lord, go before me. Don't let me kill them. You know, all that kind of stuff you're supposed to pray before you come into conflict. And I'm thinking, what am I going to say? God, help me cry so they feel sorry for me. Anything that might work. And I get in there and I sit down. They say, you want to, this is what they said. They said, here, have a seat at this big, they had a big, beautiful home here in town. I'm sitting at this big, huge table. And they said, do you want a glass of water? And I said, well, sure, because I know that I might need it. And I'm like sitting there and I'm this is not kidding. I'm sitting there and my hand is shaking. I'm like, this is it. And he walks over and he grabs a big, huge roll and he rolls it out. And it's architectural plans for this side of the building. And he turned to me. These are not Christians. They don't go here. And he turned to me and said, my wife and I want to do this for you on that other side of the building so you guys can have ministry over there. Amen. So then a couple weeks later, I was on sabbatical. I walk into Black Bear to have lunch. And there's a family that had just attended Journey. We had a special speaker come in just to Journey, and they said, hey, Rod, when are you going to get on that other side? And I said, well, man, I mean, you know, we got some things, but we don't have the drywall, we don't have the paint, we don't have anything. So, I mean, we got a long way to go before we get in there. And he said, so what do you need? And I said, oh, man, we need steel studs and drywall and all that. And he goes, why don't you send my wife a list of what you need? And I didn't know him very well. They'd only been here 2-3 times up until that point. So I didn't really know him. And I said, well, why would I do that? And said, well, she works for a construction supply company. Who knows what might happen? So I contacted the guy that's kind of heading up the project. And I said, hey, would you send a list of what we need to this email address? And he did. And then next week we saw pallets and pallets of drywall and steel studs being dropped off here, all free of charge. Amen. And then we said, man, we need to paint it, right? And we need to have all this stuff done. And, you know, even though the stain wasn't exactly spectacular, we wanted to stain the cement so you could bring in your coffee. And if you spilled it, you know, because there's always in the church that one person who panics over the carpet. You ever met them? Anyway, I digress. So, you know, what did you do? You know, you've completely wiped out the grace from the cross. No, it's carpeting. Take it easy. Anyway, so we want to do all this. We didn't have money for it, and I had someone who said, well, my son works at Sherwin-Williams, so let's go see what happens. Went over to Sherwin-Williams, and Sherwin-Williams donated all the paint, all the floor stain, everything. By the time we got out of here, that $100,000 loan, it cost this church $3,000 to build out this side. Amen. Isn't that a cool thing? Yes. Isn't it great the way God shows up time and time and time again? Then there's this Mexico missions thing, you know? When I first met Walt Stone, he wasn't attending here. He was attending another church, and I met him at a pancake breakfast. And I walked up to him and I said, hey, Walt, I heard that I'm Rod Idle. I'm the new pastor of Journey Community. I heard that you are involved with the Mexico mission. He said, yeah. And I said, well, I'd like to talk to you about it sometime. And he said, sure, why not? And I said, okay. And by the time I got home, I already had an email from him, meet me at Burger King, whatever, 9:00 Monday morning. So I went to Burger King 9:00 that Monday morning, and he met me and he talked, and I took out a check. It was for $200. It wasn't even that much. I took out a check from the church and said, here, let this go toward the Mexico mission. Who knows how they can use it, but use it in the ministry somehow. And you would have thought like I gave a 7-year-old a pony, you know? He was like, oh, what? You know, and I'm thinking, dude, it's $200. I mean, it's not like you're going to buy him a Learjet or anything. Take it easy. And he's like, oh my gosh, that's so great. And everything. Next Sunday, they were at church. I wasn't trying to, you know, bribe him over, but if that's all it took, I'd have tried for 50 first. But anyway, you know, here they come over to church, and he starts talking to me, and pretty soon his family's following me, and he's telling me about this mission, and we began to get involved in the mission, and I saw tons of people from this church go down to Mexico and spend 4 or 5 days with people who were less fortunate than us, bringing the gospel to the point where we actually got to plant our very first church in the life of this church. We got to plant a church in Mexico. Let's call it Journey Church in Pulverine, Mexico. How cool is that? It's called Jornada. They don't use journey, Jornada, which means journey. Okay? Pretty cool stuff to be able to be a part of that. And then to see life change. Man, the stories here are unbelievable. It's always cool when you hear stories. Sometimes you make assumptions by looking at somebody and then you hear their story and your whole perspective of their life changes, right? And know those life stories, those changes. One of my favorite questions when I talk to people that I'm just getting to know, no matter how long they've been here, one of my favorite questions is, how'd you find Journey? I love to hear their stories of how they found Journey. Now, not all of them are spectacular. Some people, well, I drove by, I saw it, thought, why not? You know, that's deep, and I appreciate the effort, you know. And then there are some people that have like this amazing angelic experience, you know. I was a Burger King, and Journey came on, and it said, don't fight the feeling, or something, or don't stop believing, or something, I don't know, you know, but there's something that happens, and you go, yeah, man, that's how God works. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty fun. Now, in the life of Fernley, in the life of Journey, I see that the horizon for Fernley is directly being influenced by the power of Christ, by the work that he's done and is doing through this ministry at Journey. In those 7 years, I am privileged to be a small part of the work that God has been doing at Journey. You guys know the story. I didn't want to do it. I came out here kicking and screaming. I didn't know how to do it. I came out here stupid, still am, shut up. And I didn't like the thought of doing it. But all those things didn't matter to God. He just asked me to be obedient. Common theme today. He didn't ask me to be happy about it. God always knew better, because he always does. For me, this season of going on 8 years, we've almost lived here 8 years, of my life has been extraordinary. Every time I sit and reflect on the 7 years of this church, I am amazed and humbled that God would allow me to be a part of the kingdom work here in little old Fernley, Nevada. I'm also amazed that I would live in Fernley, Nevada. It is nothing like my background. It's nothing like I've been raised in. It's nothing that I've said, hey, God, put me out in some dusty desert town where the tumbleweed blow across my front yard. That'd be awesome. All right? Never done that, but yet here I am. But I've come to believe that God is closing out my season here at Junior Community of Fernley, the place where no perfect people are allowed. So today I'm resigning as lead pastor of Journey Community Church in Fernley, Nevada. It's been a long and tough decision to make. It began when I traveled back home in March and spent time with my dad and my parents, and I knew in my heart that something needed to change in my life, and I began to pray. I didn't reveal it to anybody at that time. I didn't tell anybody, hey, I'm thinking about leaving. I just started praying, and I prayed that God would open a door if possible. In June, I saw a church planting site where I saw a story about a 10-year-old church that had fallen on some lean times and was looking for a pastor. And for some reason, it just appealed to me, and I don't know why. And I'll tell you in a second why it doesn't make sense that it appealed to me. But so I contacted the church plant organization and said, can you send me some information? It is the smallest church. It's smaller than any church I've ever been a part of, with the exception of my first one 30-some years ago. It's less than 100 people. I have found over time that they can't pay me even as much as I make here. they have a staff of one. In reality, the move is a lousy career move. But I felt a sense of God calling me to look further at this church, so I did. And after a lot of discussions and a visit to the church a few weeks ago and some time alone with my wife and conversations with my wife, we believe God is calling us for kingdom building there. It's going to be a church plant again of sorts. This was the first and only church plant I've ever done, and it's going to be another one of sorts. So actually, it's kind of like a replant. I won't have to raise the money that I had to raise here, which was a lot. And I won't start with zero people. Maybe after they hear me preach a few times, I'll be back down to zero. But I won't start with zero like I did here. It fits me. It fits how I'm made. It fits what I'm best at. I'm a starter. I'm a fixer. You know, I was in the corporate world and I find myself here at the same place. I'm like an instigator, and that doesn't surprise many of you, that I like to instigate things, and I think I am called to instigate at this new church, at this next church. I think the new place needs a new vision, and I like to believe I'm a vision caster. I think the place needs new energy, and I like to believe that I'm not a sapper of energy, but rather I'm an encourager of energy and passion. I think it needs some new leadership and a new leadership style, and I'm hoping I can bring that. We have been called by God to be the new pastor of New Venture Church in Midlothian, Virginia, which is just outside Richmond, Virginia. Gay and I and Brad are going to be moving at the end of September. My last Sunday here will be September 25th. I'm staying a little bit longer than normal. Most pastors, when you resign, you leave in a month. I mean, you don't want to overstay your welcome. You don't want people going, when are you leaving? Okay, and I don't want that. But, the church has never hired a senior pastor before, and I just want to help what I can, and I'll get out of the way when I need to get out of the way, but I wanted to give plenty of opportunity. If it's early, if it becomes earlier, it becomes earlier. It's not a big deal. I would like to stick around for that 7th anniversary, you know. But if you want me out of here sooner, all you got to do is tell the elders. They'll kick me out. I want to answer a few immediate questions, one in particular that I think is very important to answer. Josh and Lindsay are not moving with us. I know many are wondering, well, are Lindsay and Josh going to move? And no, she said she would never work with me again. No, actually, I'm going to give you their answer. They said their call here is not complete. They feel called, and I can tell you about Josh and Lindsay. You probably know this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you again. They are faithful and obedient to their call. And so, they're here. They will not let us take Judah and Eli. Well, certain days they will, but obviously with us being gone and them being here, we're going to be back. I can tell you I love you very much, but I love them more, and it's going to be really hard to be away from Judah and Eli and Josh and Lindsay, for all of us. The elders are here to answer your questions, and they will be here after the service today to answer your questions and anytime. I'm going to meet with them and help them get on the process of how to find their new lead pastor. I am extremely confident in the elders. I am extremely confident in the staff, and I am extremely confident in the leadership. And I am extremely confident in you. One of the decisions to leave is the fact that Journey is healthy. I've been asked to leave probably 3 or 4 other times in the life of this church, and I've always said no immediately. It's always been, nah, thanks, nah, thanks. And my reasoning was 2 things. I didn't feel I was released from here, and I didn't feel Journey was healthy yet. And I have the utmost confidence the journey is healthy. So I have confidence. People have asked me, well, do you think journey's ready? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just like God led me to Virginia, I know that God has not forgotten journey, and he already has a man in mind who's going to be the new lead pastor here. Like the number seven being identified as something being finished or complete, my ministry is complete here, and now's the time for new growth and new vision and a new level of ministry for Journey Community Church of Fernley, Nevada. I am excited to see who he will bring in this place. The Bible tells us in Matthew 11, one of my favorite verses, I have it underlined, I have it written in the front of many of my Bibles, so I don't ever want to forget it. This is Jesus talking, and he says, and it's about John the Baptist, and he says this, he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing as forceful men lay hold of it. And I believe God will bring a forceful man in here to lay hold of it and continue to advance the kingdom work here in Fernley, Nevada. I love you, and I am proud of you, and I am proud to have been your pastor, and I will be for a few more weeks. I am so thankful that God has allowed us to be a small part of your lives. There are so many people that have made an indelible mark on our life, people that I will never forget. Journey is the only church I have ever planted. It'll always be a very special place in my heart, spirit, and soul. I thank God that he didn't listen to me when I was crying and kicking and screaming about moving out here and planting a church. I thank him that he allowed me to see this work and to see his hand and to see lives being changed. I wouldn't have used me for planting a church, but for some reason he did. Thank you, Lord, because of that, I have a dot on the map. A place where God said, why not you, Rod? For that, I'm ever grateful. This next line's going to seem funny, me crying right now. We have a few more weeks together. Let's have some fun. Thank you.